الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اكتفى أما بعد
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا إن الله لمع المحسنين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Yesterday we were discussing the nisbat, which means the special relationship, the special link, the special connection the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has with his Lord. And the last thing we mentioned was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given everybody an ability that if he does things over and over again, that thing becomes a habit. Similarly, if a person strives towards his Lord, a person strives in his worship, a person strives in his zikr, a person strives in following the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala gives him a pleasure and a taste in this worship that he becomes habitualized, he becomes used to, he becomes addicted to remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he becomes addicted to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he becomes addicted to praying the salah in the masjid, he becomes addicted to reciting and reading the Quran every single day. This is the sign that a person has achieved the basic level of nisbah. Hazrat Hanbir Abdullah said that the hakikat of this nisbah is that this relationship is two ways. The first way is between the servant and his Lord, and the second way is between the Lord and his servant. The relationship between the servant and his Lord is that the servant, by obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gets the muhabbat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the other way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so pleased with his servant that he grants him what they call the rizai sama, which means the absolute pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which Allah ta'ala grants him the kabuliyat. Allah ta'ala accepts all of his dua, Allah ta'ala accepts his worship, Allah ta'ala accepts all his nek, all his good deeds. So this rizai sama means absolute and complete pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is opposed to a temporary or a partial pleasure. What this means is that the ordinary Muslim, sometimes he is in a state of worship, and sometimes he is in a state of sin. Sometimes he is in a state of obedience, and sometimes he is disobeying his Lord. So at those times when he is obeying Allah, when he is remembering Allah, when he is worshipping Allah, he too has the rizā, he too has the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because oftentimes he also lapses into sin, sometimes he is heedless of his Lord, sometimes he forgets his Lord, from those times he doesn't have the complete pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a person who attains this nisbah, a person who attains this special relationship with Allah, he has what we call the rizai tama, or the complete and absolute pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now a person might wonder that even after a person gets this relationship with Allah, still he's going to sin, because only the anbiya, only the prophets are ma'soom, only the prophets are entirely innocent and pure from sin. So if this person still sins, then how can we say he has the perpetual and absolute and everlasting pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Hazrat Thomas explained this in his book by using the three examples. The first example is if anybody has a deep and close lifelong friend, your best friend, but it doesn't mean that because somebody is your best friend, you can never have a disagreement with them, you can never have a quarrel with them, you can never have a spat with them. But it does mean that even if you have a fight with your friend, you'll never stop calling him your friend. In fact, you'll go to somebody else and say, I'm very upset today because my best friend has upset me. You'll still call him your best friend. Or you'll go home and you'll tell your wife that I'm very upset today because my best friend isn't getting along with me. You'll still call him your best friend. In fact, if there's something that you do for him on a regular basis, for example, if you take his kids up from school, or if there's any khidmat that you do for him, you won't stop doing that khidmat. You won't break all the ties of friendship. But there's just one small thing, one small spot that has come on the friendship. The ties of friendship remain. He remains your best friend. And you know that sooner or later you will make up. Just like that, the person who has a close relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he sins, when he has reached this level, when he sins, he immediately repents unto his Lord. Like the story we gave yesterday, Hakim bin Madinah, the story of when he, many years later, he thought that perhaps if only I had done that deed with that woman, and later I would have repented. But the second he thought that, immediately he repented unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even from the thought of sin, the sahib nisbat, the person who has this relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the act of sin or the thought of sin, he immediately turns back to his Lord, and by virtue of his seeking forgiveness, by virtue of his istighfar, by virtue of his tawbah, by virtue of his repenting unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that temporary gap, that temporary spark that affected his relationship becomes wiped away. The second example Hazrat Sahib gives in his book is that of a sick person and a healthy person. If a person is sick and he eventually becomes cured, so much so that the doctors give him a total bill of health, that he is considered a completely healthy person, he has no major illnesses, no major diseases, he is in perfectly fine health. Well, that doesn't mean that that person can't occasionally get a cough. It doesn't mean that that person might not occasionally develop a cold. It doesn't mean that that person might not occasionally develop an itch. What it means is even if that person has a cough, even if that person has a cold, we'll still consider that person that he's in perfectly good health, because we know that that cough or that cold is just a transitory state, and it's just a small spot on this permanent state of health. The third example of the Sambhis is of a student of knowledge, of a talib ilm in the madrasa. That when he graduates from the madrasa, that talib ilm who studied hard, who studied regularly, who worked hard for many years, and finally graduated from the madrasa, then he truly deserves to be called an alim. But that doesn't mean that if when he starts teaching, he'll never make a mistake in any of the books. It doesn't mean that he never falter if he ever teaches a book. It doesn't mean that he now knows every single word of every single sentence of every book. But it does mean that if he manages to come across a phrase while he's teaching that he doesn't understand, if he pauses, if he falters, if he can seek the help of somebody, or he can pause and reflect, make use of other books, make use of the skills that he honed throughout these many years as a student, that he will still be called an alim. Nobody will stop calling him an alim if one day out of the year he makes a small mistake in teaching one of his books. Just like that, the person who has this nisbat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he earns the perpetual pleasure and the hifazat and the state Allah ta'ala safeguards him from committing sin. What it means is that Allah ta'ala safeguards him, Allah ta'ala preserves him from committing a sin unknowingly. He has so much closeness to Allah ta'ala that if he transgresses and commits the sin, Allah ta'ala immediately gives him the ability to realize the sin. He takes him through the stages first of nadamah, that he has remorse and regret upon performing his sin. Then he does istighfar. He requests Allah ta'ala to forgive him for his sin. And finally he reaches the level of tawbah, that he repents unto Allah ta'ala for his sin, and he makes the sincere intention that, oh Allah ta'ala, I will never lapse again into the sin. The next thing Hazrat Sahib mentions in his book are the dalail of nisbat. In other words, what are those verses in the Quran that indicate that a person can attain this special and close relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the first verse Hazrat Sahib mentions is radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. This is a verse that was revealed about the Sahaba Ikram radiyallahu ta'ala ajma'in, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with them and they were pleased with this Lord. So this Ridwan, in another place in the Quran, also says, well, Ridwanullahi Akbar, that the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest of all blessings. Mullah Ali Qari of Hanafi and Naqshbandi rahmatullahi writes in his commentary of Mishkat and Miqat. He writes that of the many, many pleasures in heaven that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, the greatest ephemeral pleasure, the greatest physical pleasure is the ru'yat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ability to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in heaven. This is the greatest blessing of Jannah. But then after that he writes that there is one greater blessing in Jannah. The vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everybody in heaven will be granted vision according to his level of iman. There will be some people in heaven who see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once. There will be some people who get to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala two times. And there will be some lucky people who Allah Ta'ala will give them this gift, Allah Ta'ala will give them this ability that whenever they want to, they can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unlimited vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unlimited gift of sight, of gazing upon the magnificence, the beauty, the splendor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, uncloaked, unveiled, without the veil of any of his sifat, with the direct, beatific vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whenever they want. Hazrat Shaykh Ahmed Sahindi Ramsala has written an interesting thing in his Maktubat, that how will we determine who gets to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how much? So he writes that whenever a person misdirects his gaze, whenever a person looks at a non-mahram woman, whenever a person looks at a strange woman out of lust and desire, then the price he has to pay for that immediately, one vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deducted from his account. Each and every time you look at a woman, Allah Ta'ala takes away one of his visions of him in heaven. So you can think that what a terrible price we pay, that we look at something of transitory beauty, of physical beauty, and what are we sacrificing? We are sacrificing the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the levels, there will be different levels in Jannah of the people who gaze upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Mullah Al-Qa'i Hamzai writes that there's a greater blessing in Jannah than the vision of Allah, and that is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the greatest blessing a dweller and inhabitant of heaven will have will that the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will descend on him. So you can imagine how great was the Sahaba, that the greatest pleasure in heaven, the greatest reward in heaven, the greatest blessing in heaven, even greater than the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the pleasure of Allah, Allah ta'ala wrote in the Quran that the Sahaba in their lifetime on this earth earned the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they were, Allah ta'ala was pleased with them and they were pleased with him. The second ayah of the Prophet mentions in this book is a proof of the nisbah, a proof of this relationship, a proof that someone in this world can earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the famous ayah that we've read so many times in the past few days. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّفْسُ مُطْمَئِنَّةٌ ارْجِعِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَّةً. That O contented soul, O serene soul, O purified nafs, return unto your Lord in a state that He is pleased with you. Everlasting pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are three types of nafs mentioned in the Quran. The first is called the nafs al-ammara. First, know that each and every one of us has a nafs with us. Nafs means your carnal soul, your base desires, your lustful desires, or your ego. All of these words have been used to translate the word nafs. It means your base self. That self, unless you tame it, it will cause you and lead you to sin. But the nafs al-ammara is the lowest form of the nafs. Ammara means the commanding nafs, that this nafs commands you. You can imagine the nafs is like a mount. And we are supposed to be mounted on the horse, but some people, their nafs is so strong that the nafs mounts them. The nafs overpowers them. The nafs commands them where they were supposed to command the nafs. So the nafs al-ammara is that person has a nafs al-ammara whose nafs commands him to sin, who leads him to sin, and he feels no remorse on his sin. He doesn't even reach that first level of forgiveness. He doesn't reach that first step of nadama. He commits the sin and he doesn't even mind. He's not even bothered that he commits sins. In fact, some of the people even go and brag about their sins. They don't even take pains to hide their sins. They don't even try to conceal their sins. They broadcast their sins. They advertise their sins. Some people will even take their friends and lead them into sin. This is one of the greatest fitnas of the times, that if you have a friend who sins, if you have a friend who has the nafs al-ammara, if you have a friend whose nafs commands him to sin, then he himself will take you by the hand and take you to a place of sin. He will take you to an opportunity of sin. In fact, he won't be pleased with you until in front of his very eyes you commit that sin. This is the nafs al-ammara. This is the nafs that people like me and you have. Then comes the next level of nafsness in the Quran, the nafs al-lawwama. The nafs al-lawwama is the intermediary state. This is a person who still is falling into sin. He's been unable to purify himself from actions of sin. But Allah Ta'ala has given him the first two levels, meaning that when he commits the sin, he has nadama. He has remorse, he has regret, he has shame. He doesn't broadcast his sin, he doesn't share his sin, he doesn't invite others to sin, but because he is weak, he lapses into sin. He gets sucked down into sin. His nafs causes him to trip on the straight path, and he falls into a sin. But after committing that sin, after feeling remorse and regret, then he moves to the next stage of istighfar. He asks Allah Ta'ala to forgive him for that sin. And he is always depressed after he commits the sin. When he commits the sin, he feels an emptiness in his heart, a vacuum in his heart, a void in his heart, because he knows that by committing the sin, he became distant from Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows that when he committed the sin, he lost the pleasure of Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sits there alone in solitude. He imagines himself committing that sin. He imagines what it must be like, how Allah Ta'ala must have looked at me at that moment of sin, how Allah Ta'ala must have felt when I was sinning. So he feels remorse, he feels regret, he seeks the forgiveness of Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he tries his best to make a pure and absolute and unchanging and unswerving tawbah. He tries to repent unto Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely so that he never commits that sin again. But because he is weak, because he is still trying, because he is still developing, he is a constant struggle between him and his nafs. Sometimes he wins, sometimes his nafs wins. And the third level of nafs, which is this level of nafs mentioned in this ayah, which is the nafs of that person who has the nisbah, this is called the nafs mutma'inna, the serene and contented soul. This is that person's nafs
who has dominated his nafs. He has overpowered his nafs. He commands the nafs does not command him. He is mounted upon the nafs is not mounted upon him. This person almost never sins. In fact, he almost never even thinks about sin, and Allah Ta'ala gives him this ability that the second he sins, he immediately turns back to repent unto Allah Ta'ala. So this person, what does Allah Ta'ala grant him? What does he say in the Quran? What is the condition? Raviyatan marviya. That you are pleased, the soul itself is pleased with Allah Ta'ala, and you are in a state of pleasure that Allah Ta'ala is pleased with you. So the first ayah was specific to the Sahaba. The second ayah is for all the Muslims to strive for. And each and every one of us should think and to pray to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala that, oh Allah, transform my nafs, make my nafs from nafs amara into the nafs mutma'inna. The third ayah, Hazrat mentions in his book as a proof of this mitzvah, is as follows. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in the Quran al-Kareem, إِنَّ إِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٍ. That no shaitan, Allah Ta'ala addresses shaitan, that no accursed shaitan, that verily on my servants, ibadi, on my servants you have no power, you will have no sway over them. This is what we call the shifazah, that Allah Ta'ala protects his beloved servants, he protects those servants who he is attached to him. This word in Arabic, ibadi. Ibad is jama, is the plural of the word abd. Abd means the slave and servant of Allah. Ibad means the slaves and servants of Allah Ta'ala. And when Allah Ta'ala added that one blessed letter, ya, to the end of ibad, ibadi, that means Allah Ta'ala sent my servant. Allah Ta'ala himself attached the nisbat of those servants to himself. So these people have the nisbat that their servanthood is accepted in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala tells shaitan that you will have no sway, no power over them. And this level of abd is the highest level that a person can attain. Imam al-Ghazali rahmatullahi writes in Ihya' al-Mubin, in the different levels of mahabba, he writes that the highest state of love, the highest level of love is ubudiyah. It's absolute slavery to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no greater act of love that you can do for Allah other than you become a perfect and absolute and obedient slave. If you attain that level of abd, if you truly become abdullah, this is why we say that Rasulullah also said that testified that he is abdullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. That Rasulullah, the Prophet Muhammad is Allah Ta'ala's abd. We need to be abd in the same way that Rasulullah was abd. If you become a slave in the same manner that Rasulullah was a slave of Allah, then you will become this ayah, inna ibadi, laysa laka alayhim sultan, that know that shaitan, these are of my servants, and you will have no sway, no control, no power over them. The fourth ayah that Rasulullah mentions in his book, مَنْ يَقْصُلْ بِالْتَاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَكَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْأُلْمَةٌ وُسْقَى. That those people who disobey or who falsify or who repudiate shaitan, and those people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then verily it is as if they have grasped an urmatul wusqa, or a strong circle, a strong bond, a strong link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have attained the nisbat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how did Allah ta'ala define this nisbat? Man sisama laha, that there is no way that this is a bond that never breaks. An unbreaking bond, a bond that will have no rupture, it will not be rendered void, it is an everlasting bond, an everlasting relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and I am with my servant as he draws near unto me, until that I am the ear through which he hears, I am the eye through which he sees, I am the tongue through which he speaks, I am the hand through which he acts, and I am the feet through which he walks. This means that, what does this mean? That when a person becomes so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through so many acts of obedience, through so much remembrance, that Allah ta'ala says, and he is acting purely of my own accord. In other words, when you truly obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then when you are truly the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means that everything you do is according to the wishes and according to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like if somebody builds a robot, and programs that robot to do many, many complex things. But no matter how complex an action the robot is doing, the action of the robot will be attributed to the pleasure of his maker. Because he knows that the person who programmed the robot is only doing what he was programmed to do. Just like that, the person who becomes the true slave of Allah, he's only doing what he was programmed to do. Each and every one was programmed to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to never disobey him, and to never fall in sin. So this person, when he draws near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is as if all of his actions are with the pleasure of Allah. And the sixth and final proof that Hazrat Sam gives for nisbat in his book is his famous hadith of Rasulullah that he said about Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Rasulullah said, ma sallallahu fi sadri illa qasabaytuhu fi sadri Abi Bakr. That there is nothing that Allah Ta'ala has placed in my breast except that I placed it in the breast of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. In other words, every single thing that the Sufan said, that every single thing that Allah Ta'ala placed in my breast, I placed it in the breast of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. This means that that level or that closeness that the Sufan had to Allah Ta'ala, he placed that same, that new of that nisbah, which is the next topic, that light of that relationship, the beneficence of that relationship, the newer of that nisbah into the breast of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now before we discuss the newer of nisbah, that this nisbah, this relationship with Allah ta'ala has a light, we should understand that there's two types of action. One is amal salih, or pious, or righteous deed, and the second are amal sayyi'ah, or sin. So there are two types of actions that a person can commit, a good deed and a sin. And each one of these actions has an effect on a person. The effect of a good deed is light, is allure, and the effect of a bad deed is what we call zulmah, or darkness and oppression. Once the Sahaba came to Rasulullah sallallahu and joined in the Jama'ah, but that Sahaba had a slight deficiency in his wudu. After Rasulullah finished his prayer, he looked back and said, who is it whose prayer has affected all of our prayers? Why? Because that one Sahaba, because he had made a slight deficiency in his wudu was incomplete, so that affected the entire salat of the entire Jama'at. And Rasulullah picked up on that, and he turned back and asked, but who is that Sahaba who didn't make his wudu properly? And another deed comes that that person who doesn't pray Salah regularly, the ill effects of that person will radiate around him in a radius of 40 houses. So there's a radius of 40 houses around the house of the person who doesn't pray Salah will be affected by him. Just like something good has barakah, something that is bad, something that is evil, or a person who doesn't pray Salah, he has a negative effect. That's why our Messiah said also, when you eat outside food, you should take care who prepares the food in your home. If you have a cook in your home, make sure that he is Muslim. Make sure that the people who chop the vegetables and chop the fruits in your house are also Muslim, because the effect of a person, the effect, his effect will, comes into the food. And the famous hadith that we mentioned before is that whenever a person sins, a black spot comes into their heart. So whenever a person commits a bad deed, this darkness comes into their heart. So there are two types of people, one is a mu'min and one is a kafir. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran al-Kareem, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ فَمِنْكُمْ كَافِرٌ وَمِنْكُمْ مُؤْمِنٌ. That Allah Ta'ala is that being who created you, and from amongst you are disbelievers, and from amongst you are believers. And the believers are those people who have a light inside of them. This is why Allah Ta'ala says, اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. That Allah Ta'ala is the protecting friend, the loving friend of the believers. Allah Ta'ala draws them out from zulmah. Allah Ta'ala draws them out from the darkness and oppression and disbelief. Allah Ta'ala draws them out from the darkness and oppression of sin, and brings them ila nur, into the light and the nur of iman. So iman has a nur that is attached to it. Hazrat writes in his book, another thing here is that Allah Ta'ala in his ayah said, Allahu waliy al-ladina amanu, that Allah Ta'ala is the wali of those who believe. Actually, Allah Ta'ala should have said that those who believe are the walis of Allah. But Allah Ta'ala himself chose to attach those who believe to him. And say that if you believe, it's not just that you become my friend, but if you believe, I myself bestow my walayat upon you. I will become your wali out of the barakah of your iman. Just like that, Allah Ta'ala, another ayah in the Quran mentions that the book of Allah itself has been revealed to draw people out from darkness into light. Al-Islam, Allah. كتاب أنزلناه إليك لتخرج الناس من الظلمات إلى النور. That this book has been revealed unto you so that you may draw people out from the darkness and the oppression, from the blackness of disbelief, into the light and the purity of belief. On the Day of Judgment, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala mentions that those people who believe will have a nur in front of them. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ نُورُهُمْ. That those people who believe on the Day of Judgment, with them will be their nur. And what will this nur do? مَعَهُ نُورُهُمْ يَسْعَى بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَبَيْمَانِهِمْ. That this light will flow forth in front of them, and it will flow forth to the right of them. In other words, when you arise in the Day of Judgment, and if you're a believer, then your belief, your iman will have a nur. And that nur, that light, will illuminate your path on the Day of Judgment. So much so that the unbelievers, or the hypocrites, will ask the believers, that sheds some of your light upon us. Focus your attention on us, so that we too may share in your light, but it will be possible on that day that you have to go back into the dunya, because this light that these believers have brought, this light can only be attained in the dunya. So all of us also in this dunya, in this time, we have to attain this nur, attain this light, so that we can take this light with us in the day of judgment, and it can illuminate our path. So this nur of the nisbah, this concludes the first 2.5 chapters of Hadith's book, which we call Rahe Salamat Kamal Nisbah, or may your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remain preserved and safeguarded. After this we will begin Hadith's other book called The Soul of the Soul, chapter 9. In which Hazrat Thomas mentioned the different ways the different Messiah have taught us how to get to Nisbah. All of this was just an introduction so that we would come to learn that there is such a thing called a Nisbah, that the value of this Nisbah in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this Nisbah has a nur or a light that we're supposed to attain, and the real lessons will start from tomorrow, how to attain this Nisbah. How are the different ways, the different practices, the different ways of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are supposed to practice and do, so that we become people of Nisbah. And the last thing we must understand before that is that what is the role or what is the place of this science of tazkiya, of this science of purification in the greater frame or the greater paradigm of the deen. So you should know that Rasulullah was sent with four purposes. That Hazrat Mawlana Abi Bakr also mentioned the other day, that Rasulullah came with four purposes. The first is Yatlu alayhim ayatihi, to recite unto him the verses. Now this purpose was finished when the Prophet passed away, because only the wahi or divine revelation was only revealed upon the Prophet. And once he recited the verses of the Quran, and the Sahaba had the entire Quran, so this function of prophethood ended through Rasulullah. Then the other three things that are mentioned, what are they? Wa yuzakkihim, and to purify people, wa yuallimuhum al-kitaba wal-hikmah, and to teach people knowledge and wisdom, to teach people the book and wisdom. So there's three basic things in the deen. And in fact, if you want to reduce the second one, teaching the book and the hikmah, we can just generally call that ilm. So two things are left, tazkiyah and ilm. Now a person might wonder, well, there's so many other things in the deen. There's jihad, there's da'wah, there's tabligh, there's charitable work, there's developing a Muslim state. Where are all of these things mentioned in this ayah? Were not these also functions of Rasulullah? Did not the Prophet make dawah? Did he not engage in jihad? How is it that only these four things are mentioned? What it means is that the foundations of the deen are these four. Once you have laid the foundation, then after that you do the work of the deen. So now we have three things. Tazkiyah, ilm, and khidmat of the deen. Every person has to do all three things in his life. Every person has to attain the basic level of knowledge and ilm that is mandatory upon him. What knowledge is that? Anything that you were doing, any activity that you were engaged in, you must know that what is the proper way according to the Sharia and Sunnah to do that. If you are a businessman, it is farz upon you to know the Islamic way of conducting business. If you are a doctor, it is farz upon you to know what are the Islamic rules pertaining to how much you can interact with your female patient, or can you even interact with a female patient. Whatever you do in life, if you become old enough that it's farz upon you to pray, then you must learn all the rules of prayer. If you have enough money to offer zakah, you must learn all the rules of zakah. If you have enough money and ability to go for hajj, then as far as if you go for hajj and learn all the rules of hajj. Just like that, your tazkiyah or your purification is farz upon you. It is farz upon you to purify your inner self of all the sins. It is farz upon you to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is farz upon you to attain the ma'rifah, to attain the gnosis, to attain the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is farz upon you to attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third thing that everybody has to do is he has to do khidmat of the deen. But that person will only be able to do khidmat of the deen when he has these two qualities very firmly in him. When he has enough knowledge and he has purified himself enough that now he is able to people. And the khidmat of the deen, there are many, many different ways that you can do khidmat. There is not a single type of khidmat that is superior to another one. Even these two foundational branches aren't superior to other ones. For example, a person who has attained knowledge, who attains tazkiyah, he might make khidmat of the deen by teaching that knowledge. So his khidmat of the deen will be in that same first category, ilm. Or there might be someone who does khidmat of the deen by teaching people tazkiyah, by helping people purify themselves. Or someone might make khidmat of the deen by engaging in the work of dawah, or engaging in the work of tabligh. Or a person might engage in khidmat of the deen by making jihad, or working towards the establishment of the deen. Or a person might make khidmat of the deen by making a hospital for the poor Muslims. Or a person might make some of the deen by trying to establish an Islamic bank, or interest-free Islamic finance assistance to the people. All of these things are equal to one another. There's not a single branch of the deen that is superior to another one. And there might be people who can work in more than one branch. But the bottom line is that everybody has to have a foundation and ilm and tasfiyah. And this is what we see. These are the two things that all our akabir ulama deobandi have in common. In fact, if you truly want to be a deobandi, it's not, the deobandi is not a syllabus. It's not a name of a set of books. It's not a name of simply a darul ulum. Deobandi means a whole philosophy, a whole way of life, a whole reality of Islam that our ulama deobandi had. And actually our akabir deobandi, they were both ulama deobandi and they were awliya deobandi. They weren't simply just alims. All of the ulama of Deoband did two things. Three things. The first, all of them had a firm foundation in their ilm. The second, all of them had a firm foundation in their tasfiyah. Even though there were such high personalities, all of them formally learned the science of tasfiyah. Otherwise, if you can imagine, Hazrat Mawlana Qasim Nanotri Hamzalai, what sins did he commit that he needed to go into the company of Hazim Jabalam Hazim Akhir Hamzalai? What good qualities did he lack that he needed to go into the company of a shaykh? But still he knew that in order for me to be successful in life, in order for me to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I must formally go and formally study this science. I must formally spend time at the khanika of my shaykh, Hazrat Hajim Dadla Mahajim Akira Amtanay. Similarly, Hazrat Rashid Amin Zulwir Amtanay. Similarly, Hazrat Shaykh Ladeef Mullah Zakriya Amtanay. We look at Hazrat Shaykh Ladeef at his book. We don't look at how Hazrat Shaykh Ladeef became Hazrat Shaykh Ladeef. How did Hazrat Shaykh Ladeef become such a pious personality that the book he wrote is accepted all over the world? That his book, Fazail-e-Amal and Fazail-e-Sadaqat, are read in all four corners of the world? What was it about this man that he was able to write a book that was accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What was the thing that he did in his life? These were the two things that he did. He had a foundation. He had ilm and he had tazkiyah. He had knowledge and he had purification of the soul, purification of the self. And then after that, if you look at our akabir deoband, that all of them did the third thing, all of them did khidmat of the deen, but they all did it in different ways. Somebody became a big scholar of tafsir. One of them became a big scholar of hadith. Somebody became a big scholar of fiqh. Hazrat Mawlana Ilyas, he founded the work of Dawah and Tamliq. And the other, Hazrat Mawlana Sayyid Amin Mamidam, he was a pioneer in siyasat and inqilab and politics and leading a revolution in the society. All of the akabir ulama and deoband, Allah Ta'ala has different works from them. Never did any one of them say to the other that, no, you must be in this line. Never did Hazrat Shaykh Ladeef say to Mufti Rashid Ahmad Gangohi that you should be khidmat of hadith and not say. Never did Mawlana Qasim Nanotri Hamzalai say to Hazrat Mawlana Madni that you should not do khidmat of politics and you should not do khidmat of the revolution. Never did anybody say to anyone else that any type of branch of the deen is superior to the other. Why? Because they had a firm foundation in ilm and tazkiyah. And they knew that now that Allah Ta'ala has accepted us for the ilm, Allah Ta'ala gave us the ability to spend time with our shaykh, Allah Ta'ala purified us at the hands of our shaykh. Now it's up to Allah Ta'ala to accept from us whatever work of the deen He wants. And truly none of us are even worthy of doing any khidmat of the deen. It is only the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, the beneficence of Allah Ta'ala that He accepts us in any path of the deen. So these lessons that we will be talking about the next couple of days, this is just a foundational branch which we call tazkiyah, purification of the soul. Any person who partakes in these lessons, any person who tries to purify himself, it doesn't mean that he has to leave any other type of khidmat of the deen. It is not in contrast or opposition to any branch of the deen, but rather he is laying the foundation for himself so that he may better serve the deen in whatever manner Allah Ta'ala has decreed for him to serve that deen. So each and every one of us must have this foundation in ilm and tazkiyah. And another misconception is that one branch of the deen somehow fulfills all the other branches. That's also impossible. Otherwise, Hazrat Qasim Nanotri Hamzalai could have said that I'm such a big scholar, I have so much ilm, that by the barakah of my ilm, I will automatically get this year. No. Not a single alim of Deoband, not a single of our akabir ulama Deoband had this outlook. All of them knew that we have to do our ilm separately, we have to do our tazkiyah separately, and we have to make the khidmat of the deen separately. Anybody who thinks by virtue of being in this field of tazkiyah, he doesn't have to do khidmat of the deen, he's also mistaken. Anybody who thinks by virtue of being in the field of tazkiyah, he doesn't have to partake of ilm, he is also mistaken. Each and every person has to do three things. Ilm, acquire knowledge, tazkiyah, purify yourself, and khidmat of the deen, work as a slave for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in any way Allah ta'ala might accept it. So may Allah ta'ala give us the tawfiq to learn the science of purification in the next coming days, so that we must fulfill this wajib, this mandatory obligation on us, to purify ourselves, and by becoming more and more purified, Allah Ta'ala will take more and more work of the deen from us. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.